Now, we read a wonderful portion of scripture there, and I'm always aware that when a portion of scripture is out, now I sometimes feel that some preachers just use one verse to stop this happening, because when you read a portion out, and you've got a verse or a portion of scripture within that portion that you want to speak about, but somebody latches on to a verse within that portion, and they're wondering then throughout the whole time of the message, I wonder what that really means. And if they've got a Bible that you can follow through with, they're flicking back and forth in the pages. Oh, well, let me see, and let me follow this through. And it takes their mind off the actual message. And, you know, I was reading this throughout the week, and these verses kept coming in. And they're not the verses I want to speak about this morning, but they kept coming to my mind. And it's verse 6. It says that this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That verse 6 keeps coming back into my mind, you see. And I was thinking, well, if it comes to my mind, then it's going to come to other people's mind, and they're going to wonder, what does it mean? What does it mean that he came by water and blood? He was born of a virgin. That's what we're taught, and that's what's in the scripture. He was born of a virgin. And yet people will trouble over these verses. And in fact, people have built religions around them. You've only got to think of the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses who say that Jesus is not God. Jesus is not the Son of God. He's a son, or he's a prophet. And they use verses like this, you see. So I'm not knocking the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, because many people will latch on to verses like this and they will build their religion around it. What this simply means, let me just explain what some people think. Some people think water and blood, that that's the natural birth. That when the woman is about to give birth, the waters break. And then when she gives birth, there's blood and all sorts of things, isn't there? And they say, well, that's the natural birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's speaking about. He was born of water and blood. And they say then, because of that, he cannot be God. He cannot be the Son of God, or the only begotten Son of God, because we're all born in the same way. These verses mean that he came into this world. And you think of John the Baptist, who came to make way, make straight the way of the Lord. And he was heralding in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saw the Lord Jesus Christ walking along the banks of Jordan. And as he saw him, he declared, he heralded, behold the Son of God that beareth away the sins of the world. Behold the Son of God that takes away the sins of the world. And then the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized in water. You know, that was the baptism of repentance. John the Baptist was baptizing the baptism of repentance. So people were saying, I come and I repent of my sins and I'm going to be baptized, I'm going to be washed clean. Well, hang on a minute. He is the Son of God who is sinless, who knew no sin. In him is no sin. And yet he comes alongside man and he allows himself to be baptized in the baptism of repentance. He was standing with man, all men, not one excluded. He was standing with man and he was saying, I am a man. That's what he was saying. I am a man. He had no need of baptism because he could not sin. In him is no sin. But yet then we come to the blood, because the blood signifies the cross. His death upon the cross. Whilst he was upon that cross, even before he went to that cross, when they beat him cruelly and plucked the very hairs from his face, they drew blood from him. He shed blood. And he endured all this for you and for me. And then they nailed him to a cross. And there he died upon that cross. And just before he gave up his spirit, he said, it is finished. The work that the Father has sent me to do is finished. It's over. It's done with. There's nothing else to do. You see, upon that cross, he became sin for us. He took your sin and my sin in himself and upon himself. He became sin for us, for you and for me. Individual. We often think of the church as a big corporate thing, but God sees us as individuals. And he loves us so much. He loves you and me so much. He allowed his son to die upon that cross. Upon that cross in those dark hours, the Lord Jesus Christ knew what it was to be separated from God. In those dark hours, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you turned your face from me? And he knew what it was to be dead in the sight of God. For the wages of sin is death. And he took your sin and my sin. And in the sight of God, he was already dead. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. And he endured all this. He experienced all this. He became dead for us. And then he cried out, it is finished. And he gave up his spirit. He shed his precious blood upon the cross. You see, this is what it means. This is he that came by water and blood. Isn't that amazing? And he did all that for you and me. But we live in the joy of knowing on the third day he rose again from the dead. You see, without the resurrection, it would be meaningless. Without the resurrection, all this upon the cross and all his life, his ministry, would have meant nothing. He rose again from the dead on the third day. He walked amongst men, seen by 500 people at one time. Amazing that, isn't it? Do you know, and all God is asking, believe. That's all he's asking. Simply believe. And on the 40th day, he ascended into heaven. He was a man just like you and me. He had walked amongst his disciples for 40 days and 40 nights. And he ascended into the glory of heaven. Those of us who believe, we can say of a truth, we have a man in the glory. We have one who is standing before God, mediating on our behalf. Isn't that wonderful? You know, we can come to God and we can ask for forgiveness and we confess our sins to God. But we can't speak on our own behalf. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who does that. And he will do that the moment you put your faith and your trust in him. Isn't that wonderful? Have you got that joy? Have you got that assurance? You know, I'd like to move on to the verse that I'd like to speak about this morning. It says in verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Did you notice that? Listen to it again. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You know, talking to various people who profess the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, those people who are definitely saved, they've made that wonderful confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet at times they will doubt that they're saved. Let me rephrase that. We will doubt that we're saved. I will doubt that I'm saved. You see, because we're still in the human flesh. We're still in the human mind, still in the human understanding. Yet God tells us emphatically, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And we accept it at one point in our life. But as time goes on, we have our doubts. And we look around us and we have all these things that are going on. And we wonder, sometimes we think, am I truly saved? Am I? And we get concerned about these things. And sometimes if of that sort of persuasion, we can get really depressed about it. I think, well, maybe I'm not saved. I've got all these problems. I've got all these things going on around me. And maybe, you know, I'm just another person of the world. Why should I escape these things? Maybe I'm not saved. Maybe my life should be wonderful if I'm saved, and everything should be glorious all around me. Well, welcome to the real world. Welcome to the real world, because the real world tells us, no, the real world you're living in. You can't escape the things of the real world. You can't escape these things. These things are all around us. We have our old bodies. Boy, I'm looking forward to a new body when I meet the Lord. Are you? Dear, all the aches and pains, I'm 64 now. I've never ached so much in my life. You know, I'm looking forward to that day when I shall see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. But even that, sometimes I have my doubts. And I had to look at this verse. And, you know, as Christians, although we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we've received him as our Savior, at times we may wonder, how do I know I'm saved? Now, you might be sat here today and you've never ever confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You might be sat here today and you are not saved. But you know, this message, although it's for the believer, I hope and pray that it speaks to you too. Because when you hear about the assurance of the believer, you can see what you're missing out on. And that's sad. That is really sad. We as believers can have our doubts. How do I know that I'm saved? Sometimes we feel we're definitely saved. And we can live in the joy of the Lord. And everything's wonderful. It's like being on cloud nine, isn't it? Well, the Bible tells us that, hang on, we mustn't live on experiences like that. We can look back and say, that's where the Lord touched us. That's where the Lord came into our lives. That's where the Lord dealt with us. We can look back like that. But if we're chasing feelings and emotions all the time, we're chasing the wrong thing. Because we should be looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. He's our joy. Not these experiences that we can say, oh, wonderful, oh, happy day. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Yes. But you know, we have to be careful. Balance. Balance. I don't want to knock anybody, but sometimes you turn on the TV and you see these highly charismatic churches, and you know, if you're not standing there clapping and singing and smile on your face, and well, you can't be saved, you're not one of us. Well, let me tell you this, the Lord wept. The Lord knew every human emotion. And whatever you're going through, whatever your life is, the Lord is there with you. The Lord is there. And that's wonderful to know. That's a reassurance that the Lord is there. He will never leave you. What joy. What quiet peace we can have in our hearts. At other times, we're not sure whether we're saved. When we're tossed back and forth between certainty and uncertainty. It happens to everybody. The doubts come in, the concerns, the worries. It's difficult for us to progress as Christians. It's difficult for us to progress in our Christian life if we allow these things to come down upon us and we just concentrate on these things. Am I saved? Am I truly saved? Does God love me if all these things are happening to me? Does God love me if I'm just plodding on in life, same day, every day, go to work, finish it at 5 o'clock, 7 o'clock, whatever it is, and then I get up in the morning, go back to work, and life just plods on. And you think to yourself, well, come on, Lord, where's the joy? You know, I hear about all these people with their wonderful, miraculous lives, where's mine? You know, we wonder, don't we? We don't have to be unsure. We don't have to be unsure. God provides three clear ways for us to have full assurance of our salvation. Three clear ways. He provides more. But three clear ways that I've noticed as I've been looking at this chapter. Number one, the Bible says so. Simple as that. The Bible says so. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. A child's hymn, yet so profound. The Bible tells me so. The first way we know we're saved is that the Bible says so. We have to realize that the Bible isn't an ordinary book. It's not an ordinary book. Not just some book you pick up off the shelf and I'll delve into and have a read now and again. It's not some textbook. It's not a book of rules. It's a book of life. The living word of God. Isn't that wonderful? It's the written voice of the living God himself. It's God's love story, cover to cover. Wouldn't you have loved to have had a love letter the size of the Bible? 66 books. You know, there's some blood and guts in there, isn't there? And there's some awful things that are going on in the Bible. Terrible things. But you know, ultimately, it's God's love story to man. From the very beginning of Genesis, right through to the end of Revelation. It's God who loves you so much. Loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son to die upon a cross at Calvary. And when you read the scriptures, you can see the explanation of it. You can see how God loves his creation. He loves man. He loves you and me. He loves men, women and children. Isn't that wonderful? God loves us. It's not like the love of a husband and wife. It's a holy love. And he draws us into his presence. The Bible tells us so. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe? Do you trust him? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? You know, that verse there in 1 John chapter 5, it shows us God doesn't want us to be unsure. It clearly tells us he doesn't want us to be unsure of our salvation. We have something in writing. Isn't that wonderful? You know, this last couple of years, as my boys were going to university and so on, and they were sorting out their finances, and they were going to the bank and so on, one thing I emphasized to them, whatever agreement you have, get it in writing. Don't rely on telephone calls. Don't rely on texts or, I'm showing my age now, aren't I? Texts or emails. Get it in writing, a hard copy. And that's what we've got here. God's written word, the word of God. God has written it for us. And by which we can know we really are saved. Because God tells us. You know, we can't doubt God. We only doubt ourselves. God tells the truth. God wants us to be assured of our salvation by his written word. The written words of scriptures are the assurance to the believers. It's also a challenge to the unbeliever. Because when you see his legal document, you think, oh, hang on a minute. Have I got my life in order? You know, when you look at somebody else's insurance policy, you think, oh, they got a better insurance policy than me. Maybe I ought to think and reconsider and change mine. Well, it's the same with the Word of God. Because when an unbeliever reads the Word of God, it should challenge their hearts and their minds. Unless they're coming into it in such a way which is evil, which is satanic. And Satan loves to twist up the people. He loves to twist up their mind and throw doubt in there even before they come across the Word of God. They say that there is no God. Look at the intellectuals of today. Hawkins, Dawkins, and any other Mickey Mouse you like the name. You know, you've got all sorts of people. Intellects. And yet they will say there is no God. The God delusion. What does God say? The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The fool. You know, I'd rather be a simple believer than a fool in the sight of God. Because I know as a simple believer, one day I shall be in the very presence of the Holy God. What about you? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gospel in a nutshell. You know, you could walk away from that and just leave that verse hanging, couldn't you? For God so loved the world. For God so loved you and me. That he gave his only begotten Son. that if you and I believe, then we will not perish, but we will have everlasting life. Everlasting life. You looking forward to that? You know, the Lord could come tonight and shout. There could be a trumpet call. And the believers would be caught up to meet him. Those who are alive shall be caught up into the air. It's called the rapture. Don't mention the rapture by word in the Bible, mind. But there are plenty of scriptures that describe it. There's going to be a day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall appear in the air and call all his believers. What if that happens tonight? What happens? All the believers. How many of you will turn up next Sunday? You might find the door open. There could be somebody inside. Someone who was religious and have never, ever given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might come alongside them and join them and say, where's everybody else then? Is it on holiday? Everybody gone on holiday? No, the whole world will know that that rapture has happened. Because there's going to be a shout and there's going to be a trumpet call. They're military terms. They're a command in the battle. The shout must be heard by everybody, even by the enemy. The trumpet call, it will be heard by the enemy. So the whole world will know. There's no secret rapture, you know. The whole world will know. Will you be caught up to meet him in the air? 2,000 years or more since the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into the glory. And we can see that we're in the last days today. It could take another 100 years, 1,000 years or more. We don't know. Time is in God's hand. It's in God's hand. But you know, when it happens, there'll be a terrible time of tribulation after. A terrible time of suffering. But I'm going off my message. I want to talk about the assurance. You know, we're saved when we believe in him and receive him as our Savior. We're saved that very moment. This is God's unchanging and reliable word. Relying on the facts in God's word as opposed to our own feelings or deductions. This is one strong way we can be assured we're really saved. If I was to come alongside you this morning, if I was to sit next to you and say, are you saved? What would you say? What would you say? If I was to draw a line right down the center of this room and say, those who are saved, who are truly saved, on that side. Those who are unsure or say no, on that side. Where would you stand? I'm not going to do that, so don't worry. I'm not going to come alongside you and ask you. But it'd be a joy if you stopped us at the door and said, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be a joy. I put my trust in him. And because I put my trust in him, I want to be baptized. Not the baptism of repentance now, but a baptism of witness. Testimony. That yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am dead to my old self. And I'm going down in the waters of baptism, signifying my burial in my death. And then when I rise up a new person. And you're testifying to the world that you are saved and you are baptized. And you are added to the church. We're not just talking about the little gathering here, the church here, or any other church in Tradeep. We're talking about a universal church of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? The moment you are saved, the moment the Holy Spirit enters into you, you are saved. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. No man can say it. You know, this indicates that when we say with a proper spirit, Jesus is Lord, it shows that we're in the Holy Spirit. Too many people are chasing the Holy Spirit and using the Holy Spirit as a lever and all sorts of things. Have you had the second blessing, they say? Well, no, I say I've had many blessings, thank you very much. You know, the Lord is blessing me every day. The very fact that I can breathe, the Lord is blessing me. Now, I don't want to knock other people's faith, but sometimes they're looking in the wrong direction. And they're putting their trust in all manner of things. And they will use scripture to back it up. And that's so sad. So sad. The Holy Spirit enters into us the very moment we are saved. The very moment we're saved. We can quench the Holy Spirit. We can stop the work of the Holy Spirit by the way that we live out our lives. But praise the Lord, the moment we realize, we can come back and the Holy Spirit refreshes us. Isn't that wonderful? What joy we live in as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Never, ever to be lost. You know, whenever we're doubting, whenever we're doubting our salvation, we can cry out, Jesus is Lord. And it's only by the Holy Spirit that we can do that. Only by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is Lord. What joy, what a meaning. Declaring to yourself, to your own soul, to the world, that Jesus is Lord. Do you do that? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? As we declare Jesus is Lord, we're in the Holy Spirit, not in our questioning mind or our changeable emotions. And the Spirit in our spirit witnesses and assures us that we most certainly are the children of God. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? What's holding you back? Is it your experience of man's religion? What you were taught as a child? Is it pride? I don't need God. I've been successful in my life. I've done this, I've done that, I've been here, I've been there. Why do I need God? Well, you need God for eternal life. Because there's eternal death on the other side. But that eternal death doesn't mean that that's the end. That death, the true meaning of death, is separation from God. Separation from God. That's what it means. You see, the human mind has put a twist on it. That we go into the grave. Or we're disposed of in some other way. Or we're buried at sea. And they think that's the end. But it's not. You see, we are made up of body, soul, and spirit. The moment we pass from this life, our spirit returns to God, because our spirit is God-breathed. Our soul is a gift from God. And our body is what we walk about in and live out our lives in, created by God. Whichever way we die, whichever way our body is disposed of, that is done. But our soul lives on. Our soul lives on. The real you is your soul. The real you is your soul. And the difference is, if we are a believing soul, if we trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment we depart from this scene, we are absent from the body and present with the Lord. Our soul is eternally with the Lord. If we're without Christ, now that's an awful thing. Because our soul is still aware. Our soul is still alive as such. But it's eternal death it will suffer. The Bible speaks of that awful place of punishment. A place of fire and brimstone. There'll be a judgment day, you see. And everybody will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the believers, we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ the day we're caught up to meet him in the air. We shall receive reward for the way that we lived out our lives. We shall lose reward. But we will never lose our salvation. We'll never lose our salvation. We will enter into the glory of the Lord. But those who are yet without Christ, they shall stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and be judged. And that is awful. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, even the religious people who have attended churches and all sorts of things, and they've gone on their pilgrims and so on, and they've cried out in their prayer and they've read the scriptures and they've said, Lord, Lord. Yet they never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Those who said that, the Lord Jesus Christ will say, I never knew you. I never knew you. And they shall be cast out of his presence for eternity. And that's awful, isn't it? And the sad thing is, these people will be aware of it. You've only got to look at Luke chapter 16, where the Lord opens up the veil from Hades, and there's a rich man, a man who rejected God, and he's crying out for a beggar who believed in God to come and dip his finger in water and place it upon his tongue, just a drip, so that he might have some relief. That man is still in that awful place. That's terrible, isn't it? Judas is in that awful place because he went to a place of his own choosing. Think of that. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ casts a soul out, it's not because he chooses. It's because you have chosen. You have chosen to reject the Lord Jesus Christ in this life. And then when you stand before him on the judgment day, I never knew you. Do you know, those of us who believe, we have the joy and assurance of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Isn't that amazing? Do you love your brothers and sisters? We're difficult to love, aren't we? We got all sorts of weird and wonderful views on life, haven't we? Different takes on things, and we can rub each other up the wrong way, and I don't like the look of your dress, and that's a terrible suit you're wearing. You know, and we judge each other, don't we? But deep down, there's a love for the brethren, a love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's when you know, even though I find this person awkward, this person grates on me, I can still love them because it's the love of the Lord. And you know, you acknowledge it. You think, how can I love this person? They're from a completely different background, different way of life. And yet, deep down, I have a love for them. And that's wonderful, because then we can acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's he who breaks down all the barriers. It's he who breaks down our hardened hearts. It's he who opens our hearts to his love. And that love can then spread amongst us. That's another assurance, you know, to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is guiding us and showing us the way through the guiding of the Holy Spirit. And it's in him and through him we can know that we're assured of our salvation. When we doubt, when we're concerned, when we're worried, cry out from the heart, Jesus is Lord, and let him do the work of overpowering our problems and situations. What a wonderful assurance. Our Jesus is Lord. I hope and pray that each and every one of us know him as our Lord and Savior. If not, consider what's been said today. Are you assured of a future? Or are you gambling? One day I'll die and that'll be the end. Well, the odds are stacked against you, because the word of God tells us different. There is eternal life. There's a heaven to be gained in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a hell to be shunned. Let's sing our last hymn together. 803. 803. O love that will not let me go, I